Let's go to Hebrews 6 first. Somebody read verse 6, I think.
If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh.
Never mind, I gave you the wrong figure. Well, we can study that one if you want.
Go to hell if you like this.
No, it's Hebrews 11. Yeah.
Same. Verse 11, same chapter.
No, just I'll take it. Let me just talk a minute. The scriptures are clear. The New Testament is clear with regard to faith, that it's faith is the only basis upon which a believer can live his life. It's interesting, the word faith in the Old Testament is only mentioned once. And in the Old Testament, it meant it's to hide in a cleft of a rock until the overpassing storm. In the New Testament, faith is constant. There's no chapter, there's no book of the Bible, the New Testament, that doesn't emphasize faith. And fundamentally, it says, as we studied the last time I was here, whenever that was, that he that doubteth is damned because it was not of faith, for whatever is not of faith is sin. And there are no degrees of faith. To every man has been given the measure of faith. There's no degrees of faith, but there's also no degrees of sin. There are in the scriptures, each of the different trespasses and the different sin are defined and categorized very clearly in the Old Testament. But from the standpoint of God, any trespass or any sin, no matter how trivial, is a spot on the garment. And the garment that's spotted means that you have on the wrong garment and you will be cast out of the wedding supper. Is everybody clear with this? And so then the question is, how does one live their life on the basis of faith, knowing this? The idea that you can see how it developed, that the idea of faith as a commodity came into being. I mean, if it wasn't in every generation, if it hadn't been invented in every generation, if it wasn't existing in every generation would invent it, because it satisfies the inherent greed of man. If I have faith, I can get God to do something. But that has nothing to do with the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is along a totally and completely different line than what is taught in modern Christianity. Faith is a verb in most of the cases, not a noun. Just like love in most cases, when it talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, is a verb. It's an action word, not a noun. So therefore, we must find a way to live in faith, by faith. we, the scripture, we don't have to read it, you all know the words, verbs. I mean the wordage. That without faith it is impossible to please God. And you don't please God by a one-time act. You don't please God by, you know, by being born again. I mean, except that pleases Him, but that's just the merest of the beginnings. You don't please God by being saved. Because you're not saved to, you're saved from. You're saved from the world, but salvation isn't the goal, it's the merest of beginnings. But it has to penetrate your being that you are obligated by God to live in faith 24 hours a day. There is no time when you're not in faith. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And you don't, walking in the Spirit doesn't mean you want to run around talking in tongues 24 hours a day. Just like living by faith doesn't mean you're continually begging God for something. So do you understand the importance of this? I mean, if you don't understand this, then your faith is in vain. Because for you, faith is a noun. What is your faith? It's, you know, we see that in questionnaires. Give some asinine answer. But that's not what this faith of the scriptures are talking about. I finally figured out why Doug is on the rampage he is. And it didn't hit me until when we went out to for Steve Mestis's hearings the second time. Doug was there, and that was after he had left, and it was during the time that he had talked about that he wanted to continue on the editorial board of The Door, and he wanted to continue on the board of directors, and he wanted to continue being associated with the foundation, if you remember all that, right? And he was really, we were sitting there waiting to enter court, and Ronnie was out on the street somewhere, and Steve was involved in what he was involved in. And we were just chatting, and I said, Doug, you've got to face something. Otherwise, you're going to be forever plagued. You've got to seek the forgiveness of God for abandoning the people that were in your Bible study. And I meant it from the heart. And he just went absolutely ballistic. But he still wanted to be involved with the foundation until Steve died. And I know, I mean, he was guilty because Ronnie had gone, and Ronnie had, you know, I said these people feel uncovered because you were their covering for all this time. Once Steve died, then everything changed. He's on a mission to destroy Trinity. And it's because of his guilt about Steve. And so it's imperative that we pray for him about this, because he will be plagued forever about that. And you know Doug, it'll be stuffed down so low you'll never find it. But anyway, where did that come from? What was I talking about that led to that?
Talking about faith.
Well, I know I was talking about faith, but what did it have to do with anything? Well, I don't know. Anyway. Faith is simple. Faith says that every moment that I'm in is perfect. Every moment that I'm in is exactly as it should be. God is sovereign. Jesus is Lord. And I don't have to be in any way concerned about any situation that I am ever in. I never have to lean on my own arm of understanding. I cast down every imagination and every thought that doesn't agree that it's finished. And therein I live, therein is faith. Now, the only way that we can live like that, go to 2 Corinthians 13.
Second Corinthians
13. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now therefore, in the faith, the word faith there is obviously a noun. Most of the time it's a verb, right? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. In other words, no one else can do this for you. This must be between you and God. This is you and God alone, that you must prove your own selves. Or test your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Now, this is the basis of false doctrine. Once that I do not know that Jesus Christ is in me, then Jesus Christ is external to me, and my whole basis of religion is based on me retaining an identity and him helping me. And this is huge. And so you go through and you have problems and you concern yourself with little things and you try to get fixed and you try to get this, you try to get that, because you're looking at it from the wrong perspective. And you wonder why he isn't helping you, and you think you're too bad and, oh, poor me, and nothing goes right and I forget all the time and, you know, blah, 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 blah. Examine yourself. Prove to your own selves that you're in the faith. Know you're in, positionally. What's that word that they always use in the Greek? It's order of sphere, or it's order. You're in the faith. You're in the faith because you know beyond knowing that Jesus Christ is in you. If you don't know that, you are reprobate. And if you don't know that Jesus Christ is in you, then remember, it reprobate, like blaspheme, is a legal technical word in the law. And it means a reprobate is one incapable of repentance, of godly repentance. They can repent and say, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I were different, God, and oh, poor me. Oh, I think I'll go to a deliverance service. I'll get delivered.
You have to throw that one out.
I couldn't resist. I'm sorry, Ronnie. You've been such a good Levite, and there I go picking on you. Nah, he stole the picture.
We like that picture.
What? No, I'm talking about. Oh, you lie. Oh, I don't know.
Was there a picture?
Did you see me do it?
All doing it now. But in order for you to ever, ever, ever repent and forever, ever, ever live by faith, you've got to make this crossover. You've got to find out that Jesus Christ is in you. Not intellectually, not just thinking, oh, that's a nice thought. You've got to know it. You've got to prove it, no matter what the cost. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. And if you're reprobate, you cannot repent until you find out, by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ is in you. And you can't find Him by looking for Him. Which is because He's not going to share His glory with any flesh. You can only find Him at your death. Only. Now, some of you have had a slow, long, painful death. It's been like years and years and years. Some of us had an instant death, and then we still resurrect ourselves every once in a while. Some of you have been fighting against death. How long shall you resist the divine impulse, is what Christ said. But either way, whatever it's by struggle, whether it's by time, whether it's by revelation, unless you know with a certainty that Jesus Christ is in you, you are incapable of repentance and you are yet carnal. That's what carnality means. You're trying to fix the flesh.
That's a quote, right?
What?
Unless you know that He's in you, blah, blah, blah.
Yeah, Jeremy just read it.
So just read it. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. That's verse, chapter 13, verse 5. No, that's good. Does everybody have it? Does everybody understand perfectly?
What does it mean to test yourself, or I mean examine yourself and prove yourself?
You can never know that Jesus Christ is in you as long as you keep on living like a Gentile. I'll tell you, within a few... Well, for me, it was instant. I couldn't. If He wasn't there, I would die. And so I couldn't raise my hand to help myself. Even to the extent of telling anybody that I didn't have any money, or finding out, you know, ending up homeless and no money and no place to live. If He wasn't there, I was going to die. So for me, there is no doubt. It's been proven 10,000 times since then. Because for the most part, except when I screw up, I have lived my life by taking no thought for my life. Not even any thought for whether or not I understand anything. Not any thought about anything. About me. What? What?
I just thought that it's a wonderful way to live, to not be worried and burdened and filled with cares and problems and needs.
It's not only a wonderful way to live, it's the only way to live as a believer. There are no options. Do you understand that? This isn't optional. This isn't a philosophy class. What's going on in you, Gary?
Well, I'm just reveling in that it's such a gift that you don't have to live in yourself. Because self never did me any good.
No, it's always been your enemy.
Yeah.
Without exception.
When I try tried very hard.
I know. For a long time.
A long time. I had to prove.
Now, you've got to see, though, that even if from the whole of your past up till this point, you haven't been able to capture this. It's eluded you. It's available right now with no effort. It's a free gift. It's not, and even the fact that you haven't, it's like, you know, it's really interesting to me that the different rate, when you watch an embryo become a child in the womb, and you know, watch that process. I saw a couple of years ago, or one of the Discovery Channel, it showed exactly what organs happen when and how it goes. But the idea that like bones aren't hard for a long, long time. You remember now, bones, the reason that no bone could be broken in Christ is because the bone, your bones represent what? It represents your office in the body of Christ. But if you think of it in terms of as an embryonic process, the bones are still like cartilage or soft tissue for a long time until something happens, and then boom, you know, the bones got hard. You know who you are. You know what you are. There's no doubt. There's no more shadows or turning. There's no nothing. So don't be discouraged if you're not there. Just repent.
Yeah, this same thing happened to Christ. I mean, he had all kinds of stuff going on.
30 years, he didn't know who he was.
But that process is potent. Welled up in him, the same as it's doing in us now.
Right, and it welled up in him as the word was preached. I mean, people don't. You can't capture that in your mind that somebody had to change Christ's diaper. Somebody had to change the God of this world's diaper.
I still want to use that damn foot drawing of Joseph walking away from the manger.
No, we're not going to do that. But you've got to hear this. If you're not walking by faith, it's time today to start. It's time to leave everything about you behind. Now, the only reason you can do that, go to Hebrews 4. See, this is not even what I wanted to study today.
We're sorry.
It's a good thing we have a recording of this, because we have a record of everybody interrupting.
Sometimes I don't trust Harry because he edits these tapes.
No, not yet. I will, but not yet.
We can pick it up tomorrow.
These are going out. These are going out for verbatim.
Did I say they go to Hebrews 4?
Yeah.
And the idea of I'm just going to read something that's. We're going to start in Hebrews 3, but you got to understand that to know that Jesus Christ is in you is what it means. It's what the Sabbath is. It's to enter the rest, right? You got that? Once you know that He's in you, then you are in the Sabbath, and the Sabbath has been fulfilled for you. So the Sabbath is no longer a day, it's a person. Now it's right before you. I'm going to read 3 and 4. We got time. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony, or a type, or a... I mean, you got to see that he was faithful for a what? For a testimony. And that's what you must be. You must confirm the testimony in you. The only way to confirm the testimony in you is to abandon yourself. It didn't take any great talent. It didn't take any intelligence. No, it doesn't take anything except faith. Except that you have brought forth fruit necessary for repentance in your life. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over his house, whom house we are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That's why I've said something about it. You harden your hearts by being in a place of thinking of being unforgiven, either that you think you're unforgiven or you can't forgive someone else. Therein your heart is hardened. Peace. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways, so I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily. If you see a brother or sister that he isn't in the rest, you must exhort him, or else their blood is on your hands. If you see a brother or sister just sort of wandering around like a dolt, like a spiritual retard, you must exhort them. And the only exhortation is repent. Not try to psychobabble or figure them out. Exhort one another daily while it is called today. That's an interesting phrase. It's only called today as long as time lasts, but the scriptures are clear. When the mystery of God is completed, time shall be no more. I got an email, or somebody forwarded me an email from somebody that's listening to the tape in England. And they listened, I guess the first one they listened to was the Antichrist tape, the Revelation 13. And he'd been thinking about this for a while. But he had a question. He said, well, are you saying that there's not going to be like an Antichrist guy that comes up and rises up in Europe and physically establishes all that stuff? And I haven't answered him because I can't get my mind around thinking except when I preach it. Of course not. Somebody can do that but it's meaningless. Every generation has called somebody the Antichrist except themselves. Everything is done. The end could come in 3 seconds, in 1 second, in 1 nanosecond. The end could come. Now, is he going to find you without spot or wrinkle, blameless, in peace, at rest? If not, your garment is spotted by the flesh. Well, that should put the fear of God in you. Because it's the fear of God is the only beginning. It's the beginning of the wisdom. Because that fear of God will cause you to come to this test of whether or not Jesus Christ is in me. Because if he's not, I'm lost. I might as well go commit suicide. Or I might as well go eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever my flesh wants to do some more. Exhort one another daily while it is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I promise you, if you could change that, you could play harden through the deceitfulness of self. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For someone they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The gospel was preached. Did you hear that, Gary?
Yeah, but I'm not sure it means that.
Unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter the rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. In this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it had said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him who with whom we have to do. Now this is, I read all that, everything I said this morning, to get to this place. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Now, he's not talking about infirmity here, meaning the time when we're sick. It means the time when we're emptied. Therein is faith. Never, ever, ever being concerned with even whether we understand something. You're not going to understand it by trying to study it. You know, that's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, until you go forward and fall backward and are snared and taken. The just shall live by his faith. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that's how you grieve the Holy Spirit. Every time you're not at perfect rest, grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's not a light thing to do. Any response?
I always, when we study stuff like this, the word faith and Christ are the same thing to me. You can read and substitute consistently.
Well, I don't understand. What do you mean? Faith and Christ. Or faith. What did you just say?
Faith, Christ and
they're
faith
interchangeable.
Are interchangeable.
Yeah.
You can
yeah.
put his name wherever it says faith and it means the same thing.
You remember when I used to talk about this, that all that faith is Christ in you believing in himself.
Mm-hmm. And to hear and understand that, just it puts you from me and Jesus to where you disappear. It gets rid of that whole thinking.
Yeah.
And then you're there with him in rest, and it's not you.
And therein you understand what the Antichrist is, the instead of Christ. It's
right.
me, because I've been trying to take his place.
Right. And the Antichrist does it in the name of Jesus or whatever.
Does it in anybody's name.
In whatever works for him. I don't care.
Anybody else? Ms. Georgiana? Everybody understand perfectly. Silence is not
amen.
A good thing to
amen.
Do.
You there with the hat on. Right here, amen.
Without me with a hat.
He's covered.
I'm thinking about where you started a bit, about faith being run and hide in the cleft of the rock, and that other place where it says you've made a covenant with death, with hell you're in agreement, when the overflowing scourge comes, it'll pass us by. It's like anything other than being at rest, hiding in the rock, is that covenant with death. And it's effort.
Yeah, if you're hiding, it's effort. Even the hiding is effort, though. That's why that's the only time that word was used in the Old Testament. It's waiting for the promise. The promise is come. You're no longer hiding in the rock, waiting for the overflowing to pass you. You welcome the overflowing because it is what proves that Jesus Christ is in you. So there is no hiding any longer. In fact, you pray for the fire, you pray for the wind, you pray for the storm. Would you? Well, no, that's what I've prayed that for this group forever.
Was that a negative context of faith in the Old Testament?
Yes. It's a waiting until the mystery is fulfilled.
Yeah, I kind of heard it as waiting in the rock. I mean, being there and then not, I didn't see it as a fearful thing.
No, it is. It was hiding until the overflow passed over you. Now you stand before the overflow. You stand before the flood. You stand before the hurricane and the wind because you know that it all is blowing the chaff. No, nothing can happen to you.
But there's just as much rest there as in the place of safety.
No, but that's child's play. To rest in the rock while the storm is going on, that's for another part of the body. That's not for us.
And there's rest in the storm, even out in the storm.
Amen.
Yeah, I guess, but I don't know, I'm taking a little something here. Because that's not what I was talking about. What I was talking about was the rock is Christ. You're in Christ. And therefore you can stand and a hurricane can hit you in the face and it doesn't matter. That's what I mean by hiding in the rock is know that you're in Christ.
Yeah, but you're not...
the hell with
me. Right, but the context, I didn't explain it enough. The context of it was in you're hiding, waiting for something else to happen. That's
oh,
what
no, I didn't mean that.
Okay.
What would we say?
No,
that's the context of the
inside.
Old, but that's yeah. the context of the Old Testament.
Well, I don't mean that.
Why would they call that?
That would almost be a covenant of death. Wouldn't it? I mean, that's well, it's dangerously it, close. It'll get better tomorrow. The basis.
Well, that's what they were waiting. That's the whole basis of the Old Testament. They were waiting for the promise.
I don't mean that.
Let me bring myself so you look clear.
I don't even.
All righty. Anybody else? Take a big guy.